If you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, I want you to turn to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Matthew's a recording of it. And we're going to take a look at one verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 7. And you may want to take your insert out of your bulletin and follow along and maybe even fill out as we go along. I think this is as we were singing, again, that song, let people see Jesus in you, let people see Jesus in me. I think as we go along here in this message, looking at this, I think it's going to resonate with you as it resonated with me since I knew what I was going to share with you this morning. But that's what people want to do. People want to see Jesus. Whether they say it or not, they want to see Jesus. Your children, your grandchildren, they want to see Jesus in you. And so I want us to take a look, beginning in Matthew chapter 5 this morning, in verse 7. And just as a way of an introduction, the Matthew chapter 5, verse 7 is really a turning point. It's a turning point in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a turning point in the Beatitudes. The first four Beatitudes dealt with inner principles. It dealt with our hearts. It dealt with our minds, how we should see ourselves, how we should be before this holy God that we have been singing to. So it's an internal message that Jesus Christ was preaching to his disciples there. Now the turning point here in verse 7, and I'll read this. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive what? They shall see mercy. So these last four are outward manifestations of the first four that we were taking in into our hearts and into our minds and into our souls. Jesus teaching the disciples, teaching us, in other words, that we are to be holy inside. We are to grow in the nature of Jesus Christ. And now the Beatitudes, he wants us to be. He's telling us to be here. In other words, what Christians are to do? Christians do? Yeah, I want to show you. In Micah, back here in the Old Testament, if you have your Bibles and have time to turn to it, I want you to turn back here to Micah for just a moment. What are we to do? Micah chapter 6. And in fact, in my version of Micah, it says, what does the Lord require? Well, the Lord required these that I'm going to read back in the Old Testament. The Lord requires these, even though we're in the New Testament period. And listen to what he wrote years ago. Verse 6 of chapter 6 of Micah. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? We looked at the preceding Beatitudes that Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount about humbling ourselves, being humble in all that we do. God is commanding the pattern for our lives back then, and he's commanding the pattern for our lives even now today. And what is that? It's to be loving. It's to be merciful. There's people here that need love and they need to be merciful. And there's people here perhaps or maybe online that need to be loving. Maybe there's something that's preventing them from being more loving as they walk this life bearing the name of Jesus Christ. Mercy. What does mercy look like in a Christian? Well, I was thinking about that, and I came across a illustration that I used many, many years ago about a woman by the name of Irma Bombeck. She was an author, she was a humorist, and Irma Bombeck told of a time where she was in the airport and she was waiting on a flight, and she was reading a book in an effort to shut out all the communication and the noise that was going on around her. And she said, there was a voice next to me that belonged to an elderly woman. And this elderly woman said, "I'll bet it's cold in Chicago." And Irma Bombeck kept her face in her book, she said, and she had this cold, stone-faced look, she did, as she tried to ignore the woman. And so I said to her, "It's likely, but I haven't been to Chicago in 3 years." And she continued to read her book. And the elderly woman persisted. She said, "My son lives there." And Irma Bombeck said, "Well, that's nice." And the woman continued to talk. And she said, "My husband's body is on this plane going to Chicago." And Irma Bombeck said, "I don't think I have ever detested myself more than I did at that moment. Another human being was screaming, screaming to be heard, screaming to be loved. And in desperation, I turned coldly to my book and continued to read my book, ignoring her. You see, I was more interested in my novel and what I was doing and where I was going than this woman crying out." She said, "This was a real life drama right at my elbow there in the airport." And she said, "We talked numbly and steadily until she boarded the plane. And then she found her seat at another section. And I could overhear as she hung up her coat, she said, I heard a sad voice." And this woman said, "I'm going to Chicago. I'll bet it's cold in Chicago." How often do we hear people crying out to you, to me, to the church? And we're so focused on our own interests that it just passes us by. Have you ever in your life been in a situation where you just cried out, "God, have mercy"? You know, maybe it was just one of those things, God, have mercy. But maybe you were really in a situation where you said, "God, mercy." Well, there are millions of people crying out today. There are people on our prayer list. There are people in this sanctuary. There are people online, if they're listening in this morning, at some point in time are crying out for mercy. Do you not see me? Do I have to verbalize that I'm hurting? Do I have to verbalize that I just want to feel a human touch? Or I want someone just to look at me and say, "I understand"? Or maybe just to pray for me. You know, this is kind of what Jesus is talking about here. The concept of mercy is throughout Scripture. You can go from Genesis up through Revelation. It's throughout Scripture. And don't miss this. What the Lord is saying through the Sermon on the Mount is He expects us who bear that name, Christian, to be examples of what He is teaching. The Lord is merciful. The Lord was merciful when He saved me. The Lord was merciful when He saved you. The Lord was merciful when He put your sin and my sin, what we deserved, His wrath, upon His Son, Jesus Christ, there on the cross. That was mercy. So shouldn't we give back to Jesus? Shouldn't we do everything in our power to give back to Jesus the mercy that He has shown us by giving mercy to others? And what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? What does He say about mercy? "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? receive mercy. You need mercy. Maybe some need mercy. At some point in time, you're going to need mercy. Well, have you been merciful to that person? The Bible says God returns, you know, what you give. God says, you know, treat others as you want to be treated. There's times in our life when we just want someone to say, hey, I really care, and say, I'm praying for you. But they really mean it from their heart. I am really praying for you. So let's take a look at this concept. You know, one of the things that we need to see about this Sermon on the Mount, and again, he's on the hillside just above Capernaum, where his base of operations were. And why did he say this about this particular beatitude? Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, one of the reasons he was saying that is because there were some Jews there, there were some religious leaders there, there were some Levites there. And these religious leaders, they had no mercy. They didn't have the characteristic of mercy. Do you ever see religious leaders, maybe even this day and age, they don't have that characteristic of mercy. Maybe they can preach, maybe they can sing, maybe they can do all these things. But there's that characteristic of mercy is not part of who they are. Well, the Jews didn't have it because they were prideful. They thought they knew it all. They thought this guy preaching this sermon was not the Messiah. And they were already figuring out how they were going to get rid of this guy and his voice, because he wasn't the Jesus that he claimed to be. In other words, these guys, these religious people, were righteous in their own eyes. They were self-centered in their own being. And they were very judgmental. You ever know anybody who was judgmental? God has something very specific to say about judging. So how are you and I, how are Christians to follow, to practice God's mercy? I've got it there in your outline. I want to not run through these, but I just want to share these. And there's many other ways, but just these are some that just came to my heart. Maybe it was through experience, maybe because times that I may have missed being merciful. Number one, mercy begins with a God-empowered, don't miss this, it begins with a God-empowered perception that's visible through physical acts. We're just saying, I want people to see Jesus in me. Well, here he's saying mercy begins with a God-empowered, not our own, but a God-empowered perception that's visible through physical acts. And there's a beautiful story for this. It's called the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan. Well, let's take a look at it. Just turn to the right there. Keep your finger in our text. And go back to Luke chapter 10. As Luke records this, the parable of the Good Samaritan. And I want to just read a few of these verses because we know the context of it. It's a familiar story, but maybe it'll bring some points or some thoughts back to you as we look at mercy and what God expects us and how he expects us to be merciful. And listen to what Luke records here. And this is a parable of the Good Samaritan. And just beginning in verse 25, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him, meaning Jesus, to the test. And Jesus was tested throughout his time here on this earth when he began his ministry. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. So that's the basis. This is the context of it. And then in verse 29, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And then Jesus tells this parable. And he says there is a man. In verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. This is an important verse here for the context of this. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. If you have been to Jerusalem, when you leave Jerusalem and you're going down to Jericho, it's about a 3,300 difference in elevation as you're going downhill through the rocks, through small little openings on the road down to Jericho. 3,300 feet, but it also is a place that was just filled with robbers. And so we see in the parable that Jesus is talking about, one of these men encountered a robber. And he says, verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and we saw him, he passed on the other side. So likewise, a Levite. And then verse 33, but a Samaritan as he journeyed came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That's another word for mercy. He had compassion as he saw this man naked, all of his clothes taken. Clothes were very important to people back then in terms of being able to keep warm and those kind of things. And he said, verse 34, he went to him and he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And they set him on his own animal. He set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Which of these three do you think, Jesus asked, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, this is a command. This is an imperative in the Greek language. You go and do likewise. Mercy is a God-empowered perception that notices people in need. How many times do you, right here in this area or down in Texas City or wherever, do you pass that guy? And they're at all the street corners now, if you notice. All the byways and the passways and the underpasses. How often do you pass them and, just turn your head? Have you ever come across someone, maybe you're walking down the street, and you just saw a person that was just, man, they just gave you chills, and you turn around and you walk to the other side of the street so you wouldn't have to encounter them. Ever do that? This Samaritan could have done that because this guy's half naked. He was beaten to a pulp. Just like Jesus Christ was beaten, so beaten as he was on the way to the cross that you probably couldn't, you couldn't recognize him by his facial features, at least. But these were, was a priest, it was a Levite, according to the word of God, and it was Samaritan, and what? They saw the man. Jesus says they saw that man. They saw that he was wounded, severely wounded, that he didn't have any clothes. But he said there was only one man who wasn't religious, and he stopped to help this man. And not only to stop and say, hey, how are you doing? But he helped to bind his wounds. Put him on his donkey and he took him to an inn and said, hey, do whatever you need to do and I'll repay you. I'll be back tomorrow and I'll pay you for this, for helping this man. Just think about this. This was a priest and this was a Levite. Coming from Jericho, which is an indication they were probably coming from the temple, and they were now going down to Jericho, and they passed Jesus by. How many of us will leave from here today? It's not a criticism, it's just an observation. How many of us will leave from here today, and there'll be somebody that we just don't want to deal with? Maybe they're too ugly. Maybe they're too homely looking. Maybe they're too ragged. Maybe they really shouldn't come to a church. You ever encounter those? these people passed them by. Jesus said, you don't pass them by because I was merciful to you on the cross. You didn't deserve mercy. But when you give mercy, you will receive mercy. Secondly, notice not only does it begin with a God-empowered perception that's visible through our acts, mercy is shown in our attitudes. Religious men came from the presence of God. Yet, and this is so important, yet they didn't allow God's presence to be effective with this man that was hurting. We are going to come from God's presence. We're going to leave from God's presence this morning with the Holy Spirit for those of us who are saved inside of us. And it's our prayer, it's our hope that we are going to allow God's presence to come out of us. Be it in a restaurant or Walmart or wherever you're going from here. It's going to come out of us. Why? Because we've been in the presence of Almighty God. You may not feel Christ here. You may not feel the Spirit here. But Jesus Christ is here because the Bible says when God's people meet, there He is in their midst. So He's here. And so we're going to leave here today. And we need to remember that we're in God's presence because the Holy Spirit is working with us. And this is really huge. They came, these two guys came, and all they did was go through the motions of religion. Again, coming from Jerusalem, just going through the motions of religion. Worship God, gone to the temple and did their duty. Twice a year there are some people, this is a criticism, twice a year some people come at Christmas and Easter to do their duty, thinking that twice in the house of the Lord is going to save them to go to heaven. And I would submit there's not a more greater indication that those two people or those people are lost if they come on Christmas and they come on Easter. I mean, isn't that something that we would discern according to the Word of God? That's a good indication. So they had done their duty, and they didn't minister, which was part of their duty. They didn't minister to this man who was severely beaten there, and he was helpless. I want you to notice two things about these two religious leaders. Number one, they weren't sensitive to God's leading. Just weren't sensitive to it. Just continuing on, just like Irma Bembeck. I'm reading my book. Just stop talking, lady. Just stop talking and let me alone. Leave me alone. And these religious leaders, they weren't sensitive to God's leading because I don't know if that woman was a Christian. It was a true story. I don't know if she was a Christian or not. But what if she was a Christian? What if Christ was inside of her and Christ was crying out of her through her, help me, love me, speak to me, talk to me. My husband's body's on this plane. And then she gets on the plane and nobody cares. And so she tells her next seatmate, I'll bet it's cold in Chicago. All the while crying out, somebody help. Maybe the Holy Spirit was leading her. But they were not sensitive to God's leading. Second, they had done nothing to deepen their relationship with the living God in that temple. There are people who will come to church all throughout the land, but when they leave here, they will have done nothing and do nothing until they meet again in church that had anything with bringing them, that individual, closer to Jesus Christ and that relationship that Jesus Christ so desperately wants. When that Levite and that priest passed that man, you know what they were doing? They were passing Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was there because Jesus was telling the parable. So in the parable, at least, he was telling it, you pass me by. How do we know in these people that we will contact that Jesus isn't right there with them, even though we can't see them, but maybe crying out? You know, mercy is does not hold a grudge. It does not harbor resentment. It does not capitalize on another's failures or weaknesses. And this is what they were doing. And sometimes, you know, people, and sometimes we have our failures and we have our weaknesses. And sometimes we do things, like Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. Well, there's a lot of people out there like that. Well, they need to be shown mercy. Mercy, according to God, needs to be shown to your enemy. There's not many people that love their enemies today. When someone hurts us, someone hurts me, someone talks about this church or whatever it may be in a derogatory manner, what's our initial reaction? Fire back. Get back. You know, I love Charles Stanley. And he tells of a time when he went to pastor the church in Atlanta, and I'll give you the short version of it. And half the congregation didn't want him to be their pastor, but he did. He got called anyway, and one of the deacons one day, as the TV cameras were rolling, they very quickly cut him off, but one of the deacons came up and just slapped him inside the face. Charles Stanley never said a word. Then he had a meeting with the deacon body, and they just ripped him. And Charles Stanley never said a word. At the end of the deacon's meeting, one of his friends said, "Why didn't you say something?" He said, "God's got it. God's got it." People need mercy. And you know, there's times. There's times when mercy has to be something else in another form. And I want to share this with you. Mercy is to be shown spiritually. It's to be shown spiritually. That's, I think, what Charles Stanley was doing. That's what Irma Bombeck wasn't doing. But thirdly, mercy is to be shown spiritually. First, we're to show spiritual mercy through what? Through pity. I'm not talking about a pity party. I'm not talking about, oh, woe is me. But it should be shown spiritual mercy. You can use another word there. Another word for pity is through compassion, through love, through whatever. Jesus' last word from the cross were words of mercy. Remember that he prayed for the executioners. They were executing him with all that suffering and all that beating and the wrath about to come down from his Father. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Remember that thief on the cross to his side. He said, "Jesus, remember me." And Jesus said, in mercy, this was a thief, "In mercy, tonight, today, you will see heaven. You will be with me in paradise." And as Jesus, with perhaps some of his last breath, looking through eyes that were just swollen and painful and suffering, looked down and he said, "Mother, behold your son. John, behold your mother." That's mercy. "Mom, I'm not leaving you alone. You're watching your son go through this. John, take care of my mom. Take care of my mother." If God would pour down such mercy upon us by going to the cross, how could we not be merciful to others for Jesus Christ? Mercy is, in the Greek, I just want to share this, in the Greek it's kaseda, kaseda. It means to have the ability to get right inside of another person's skin so they can see things with his or her eyes and feeling things with his or her feelings. In other words, hurting for the hurting. I say that so often in Wednesday night prayer. As we go before the Lord, let's try to imagine what that person is going through. Just try to imagine someone that's going through chemotherapy. Just try to imagine someone that's by themselves. Their husband, their wife has been gone for years. Try to imagine. You ever been lonely? I mean, I have been lonely at times in my life. And I mean, it's something that just grabs you. And you would give anything if someone would just call or someone would just say something to you. Genuine mercy interrupts our schedule. Genuine mercy causes us to give money. The Samaritan gave money. Whatever it takes, he had mercy for this man. He saw a man, and when we see a man that needs food, do we give him food in some form or another? Many of you do. We have people all the time, frequently, let me say frequently, that come in here looking for something. And I know some of you say, well, I'll meet you at the service station and I'll fill your car with gas. Some of you say, well, I'll take you to the restaurant. That's showing mercy. They're all around us. People are begging for love. They are begging for company today. All around us, where you work, where you live, in your neighborhood, wherever it may be. Listen, mercy is not a spectator sport. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not a spectator sport. But the more we give, the more we will receive. Take a look at the second thing here, that we are to show spiritual mercy by confrontation. I'm gonna just deal with this, and then we're gonna stop. So give me just a moment here to deal with this. We'll pick it up next week. But second, we are to show spiritual mercy by confrontation. And I just want to look at one passage of Scripture real quickly to the right there. As Paul was talking to Timothy, who was a pastor, he was having some physical problems and some folks were against him, it appears. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Jesus says, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil." That is really hard. That made me feel good if I wasn't in there. But patiently enduring evil, someone is doing evil things against me. My reaction is, I'm not going to turn the other cheek. You know? Isn't that our reaction? I'm going to get you. Pat was telling a story yesterday. Pat was telling a story about, I went up to the VA about a year or so ago, the one in Houston. And you can't get a parking place there. You drive around the parking place for about an hour. And I saw this parking place, and I started to go in, and this guy in his Ford truck cut me off and went in there. I wasn't compassionate. I got out of the car, left it sitting there. Pat said, don't go. And I walked up to the guy, and I said, "You know what? God saved you." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "He made you bigger than me. You took my parking place." So I got back in the truck and we found another parking place. But compassion. You see, my mind is right. Get out. Tell that guy what he had just done. Now, don't look at me that way. You've done something very similar to that. You pious people. Love and mercy at a time will be severe. And this is important. Love and mercy at a time will be severe. You have to tell someone something that they may not want to hear. But it's for their sake, and it could be for the sake of your church, of our church, or of another church. It's cruel to say nothing to a person if they're a Christian and let harm continue to be in their life without having the compassion and the love to say, "Hey, let's talk." Because if you don't, that person is going to suffer even greater consequences. When they were right there, and maybe deep inside they were saying, I'll bet it's cold in Chicago. Talk to me. Help me. Let's close in prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father God, Father, in your mercy, you have placed so many all around us. They're everywhere. We don't have to hunt for them, Lord. We don't need a license. We've got your command to be merciful, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to take people to the cross, to take them off that road, to let someone know that perhaps by just letting them know that someone cares. Lord, and even as I pray that, I think of the people in this congregation, Lord, that have just poured out their lives, money to help, prayer to help. And at times it appears to no ending. But Lord, you see their mercy. And Lord, that's often what we do. We try to share and we're ignored. But they're not ignoring us, Lord. They're ignoring you. And that should break our hearts. And that should break not only our hearts, but it should cause us to have compassion for them and tell them the truth. And Father, as we come in your invitation now, Lord, if there's anything that you have placed upon any heart here, or any heart that may be listening online or may hear this later, Lord, Father, let them come to you humbly. Let them come to you confessing that we have not been what we want to be or what you want us to be. The things we do, we don't want to do. God, we don't want to do them. And the things we want to do, God, it's been so hard. And Father, there are people that need Jesus Christ. And I pray right now that they would just ask Jesus to come into their heart and save them. Help them to repent of their sin. Turn their back on sin. And know that they have prayed a sincere prayer that God has been waiting on since he created them. The proper response. And Father, if it's a heart that has prayed that, I pray that they would share that with someone. If it's someone here, that they would share it with me or some other person. Father, this is your invitation. You are inviting us to come to you. And you will respond. And we pray these things, Jesus, as we do in your name. Amen. Would you stand as our praise team leads us? And if the Holy Spirit's leading you in anything, you just come and share. Or pray with someone, whatever the Lord leads you.